Amen. Open your Bibles with me, if you would. Philippians chapter 3. This morning, we're going to narrow in on verses 12 through 16 as we continue this verse-by-verse journey through the book of Philippians. I have enjoyed this study so far. I hope you guys have as well. I think through the month of June, we got a few more weeks to go. And so July 1st, we'll start a study of Esther. That'll be a lot of fun. But for now, we're going to stay focused and see what we can learn together today. So use that paper worship guide or digital version of that on the mobile app or the website. Let's look for a space to see God's Word. Let's open it up together. Have some space to write down some thoughts and some notes along the way, because we believe that we're all in this room for a reason today. And I want each of us, myself included, to hear from the Lord and to respond with obedience to whatever He tells us to do. I'm reflecting back through this question. How old is your testimony? Even through the prayer time this morning, there was great intention with me asking you to reflect back in the past 24 hours or in the past 7 days, where have you seen God at work? Because recently, just the past couple of weeks, I was sitting around the table with a group of pastors, and part of the challenge around the table was to share stories of our personal evangelism. Like where we have tried to carry hope and share the gospel with others. And so we're sitting around the table and everybody starts to share. And the testimonies that they shared were from years ago. And I'm listening, I'm going, guys, this is really bad. Like we're pastors and all the stories that I'm hearing are from, well, last year, or I remember this time. And how discouraging it was, but at the same time, motivating it should be for us when we hear that. If we were to assess honestly, what is God teaching you right now? How is God revealing Himself to you right now? What truth from the Word of God, from your study in the last day or three, what's He encouraging you or comforting you with or convicting you for right now? In fact, if you were forced, we're not going to be forced to, this is rhetorical, but if you were forced to go across the aisle to the person that's not in your family nearest you and give a report on what God is teaching you right now, what would your report be? Today, in the text, Paul is going to force us to come to grips with the pressing awareness of God's presence in our life today and our pursuit of Him. And in fact, I love this because it's going to challenge us to kind of grapple with and stress with one of our core values as a church and our commitment to pursue Jesus. So here's the first point that we see. We'll see this in verse 12. The challenge to embrace the journey. Embracing the journey. Philippians 3:12 reads this way. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. How beautiful is this? The authenticity of faith in Christ cannot be measured only by the intensity of our initial step into faith. Many of us measure our relationship with Jesus by the response when we first walked across the threshold of faith and experienced that great conversion that we talked about last week. Walking with Jesus, pursuing Jesus, is a lifetime adventure. It is a lifetime journey. Every day. And as we mature in our faith, we acknowledge more and more, we should acknowledge more and more, that we haven't yet arrived. And we have to be careful with the attitude, and it's a temptation for us to think otherwise. It's like, no, I'm good. I'm saved. I know where I'll go when I'm die. I'm good. So now I can just kind of coast and sit back. Paul is trying to set himself out. He's pushing himself forward as an example to say, in the maturity of our faith, we have to realize we have never arrived. And Paul is, if we look back over the preceding verses, he's trying to stress, like, hey, if we were just naming it on where we've been and our pedigree and our experiences and our tribulations and our seminary degrees, like, oh, I got that in the bank. But I'm not going to rest on where I've been. I'm not going to rest on the fact that, oh, I'm saved and been baptized and I'm secure and now I'm good. I'm not going to now coast. I'm continuing to press. And here's the beauty of this. When we begin to understand that we have never arrived, when we begin to understand that we are on a journey, our pursuit of Jesus takes on a different lens. Because our eyes are looking for lessons to learn, observations to make, truth from his word yet to be discovered. Here's the beauty that begins to happen. When we humbly realize, no matter our age and stage, of the need to grow in Christ-likeness, we begin to view God differently. We begin to view ourselves with more humility, and we even begin to view others differently. We grow a little less arrogant. We grow a little less critical. We grow a little less self-righteous because we quickly identify our need for grace and the evidence of grace to be extended in the lives of others because we realize just how much we need God's grace. Think of it this way. If Christ is the goal, we always have a reason to press on for more. Paul has been building this argument now for three chapters. Christ is the standard, and Christ-likeness is the pursuit of every disciple. This is not new for Paul. It's not new for us. When Jesus was walking and doing life with the 12 disciples, they understood the goal of the disciple is to be like the teacher. But here's where I think we find our challenge. Oftentimes, we neglect or fail to press on because we get bored. We're maybe going through the routine and we get lulled to sleep. This would be a comparison. This past November or December, long story made short, I had the opportunity, I was going for a meeting with a church planter in Pasadena, and I flew out. I got sick on the flight. It was miserable. Being sick is miserable. Being sick on a plane is like at another level of miserable, right? And so, anyway, I get into Burbank, the closest airport to where we're meeting, and I text the pastor. I was really an in and out. I was really only going to be there for a day anyway. I was like, man, I am sick. I love you, but you don't want what I've got right now. So anyway, long story short, I ended up with this unexpected day sick in Burbank, Pasadena. So I woke up the next morning. I was feeling better that I didn't need to stay close to plumbing, but I wasn't good enough to actually be around people. Long story short then, so I was like, well, I'm isolated. I can be in a car. Let me drive and explore. So I drove round trip in one day, 10 hours, to see Yosemite National Park. I'd never been to Yosemite. It was on my bucket list. I drove into the gate. It took me 4 hours to get to the gate. And I was looking at time, and I went into the park gate attendant, and I said, I've got 2 hours. What should I do? And she was like, 2 hours? You realize this is Yosemite? She's like, just go straight. I was like, okay. So I'm driving through, it was pretty, but I mean, I've driven through the mountains of North Carolina. It was just this winding road and big trees, and you see these ravines. And I'll be honest with you, as I was driving, Daryl, there was this moment I was like, I just don't see what the big deal is. Like, I mean, this is pretty, but what's the big deal? So the road takes me through a tunnel. And as I come through this tunnel, it is like I came out into Narnia or into a complete, like the Lord of the Rings movie just came to life. Like when I came out of this tunnel, here is El Capitan, and here is like the most breathtaking, this is a picture as you're coming out of that tunnel. I was blown away. And this was the thought, and why I even tell you the story. This picture doesn't do justice. Has anybody ever seen this in real life? Anybody in the room? Okay, you know what I'm talking about right now when I describe this. It'll blow you away. Here's the point of the story. As I'm driving in, it started to get so familiar that I was like, what? I'm kind of bored a little bit because it was a two-hour drive through the winding just trees and valleys. And it becomes so comparative to our faith journey that in our pursuit of Jesus, sometimes it kind of starts to feel familiar. It starts to feel routine. But what I need us to understand is that every day in your life, if we have the eyes to see it, there are moments where God's extravagant glory are on display. Like you come out of this tunnel, it's like, wow, God, you are amazing. I almost missed it. And the sad reality is that we miss more of these moments than we realize. And I want to be real clear. I want to be real clear because I don't want to leave any room for misunderstanding. Here's what I'm not saying. I am not saying that we need to look out for a fresh move of God. God has clearly spoken in His Word, and His revelation is finished. I am not telling you that He is going to deliver to you some New Testament that you can write down and all of a sudden there's this new word of Scripture. I think sometimes we fall into a potential heresy when we're looking for a fresh word from the Lord and He's saying like, no, you've got my word. We don't need a fresh word. What we need are fresh eyes to see His glory on display around us, to see where His spoken and written word is being made evident in our life. Sometimes it is in the thunder. Sometimes it is in the sunset. Sometimes it is through a word from a brother or sister who is encouraging you, speaking to you, challenging you, calling you out in your sin. Sometimes it's in those conversations. Sometimes it is in the holding of a new baby. I mean, all of these ways that God is showing us His handiwork, showing us His glory and wanting us to see it, but so often we miss it because we write it off and say, well, it's just another day. Every moment, every conversation, every day, every sunrise, every sunset is an opportunity for you to see the handiwork and the glory of God. Embrace the journey. Here's the second point. Move on from the past. Now, I'll be honest with you. Paul starts to meddle in our business a little bit. But let's just lean into it. If this is the inspired word of God, it's important. Here's what verse 13 says. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. The emphasis of Paul here is a forward-looking attitude. It's a forward-looking attitude. Let me explain it to you this way. You get in your car today, and you're driving down the road. Where do you look most? Do you look in the windshield, or do you look in the rearview mirror? We know this when we're driving. We should be looking in the windshield, because if we're staring at the rearview mirror, we will have a crash. The rearview mirror solely exists as a point of reference, not for our focus. Do you understand? Do you see this? However, in our life, whether we are focused on failures of the passes or glorying and relishing in successes of the past, so many times we're living our life staring at the rearview mirror, focused on the past rather than where we are headed. We should glance in the rearview mirror to see the faithfulness of God, to avoid repeating the mistakes, but we should be solely focused pursuing Jesus in the windshield. And so Paul says here specifically, forget what is behind. Well, what is exactly Paul telling us to forget? One commentator wrote it this way. Paul is saying, according to the quote from the commentator, he will not allow either the achievements of the past or, for that matter, his failures as a Christian to prevent his gaze from being fixed firmly on Christ, who is the finish line. In this sense, he forgets as he runs. I found that last statement so compelling. I love that expression. He forgets as he runs. This should give us pause, an opportunity for reflection, because modern wisdom will push us to focus on the past in the rearview mirror. Oftentimes, maybe forcing us to place too high a value on where we've been. Listen carefully. Your past, whether positive or negative, does not determine your future. It is called the past. It's yesterday. Some of us in our past, we look in the rearview mirror and we are haunted by traumatic experiences of our childhood. Some of us, when we look in the rearview mirror, we are haunted by regret, guilt, and shame of mistakes that we have made in the past, and we certainly have, or maybe still are, experiencing the consequences of that. But that doesn't have to determine the rest of your life. The gospel is more powerful than your past, no matter how traumatic it has been. I mean, reference point, let's look at the guy who's writing this letter. Paul, if you'll remember, was zealous and he murdered Christians. So if there's anybody in the conversation who would have an arguable reason to say, oh, I'm limited to now, or I've done so many things now, I'm damaged goods, it would be Paul. But he doesn't say that. He keeps running. He keeps moving forward. And so can you. The gospel is really good news. Now, let's follow Paul's lead here. Forget our failures and run. I want to be careful also, drop a pin. I don't want to leave room for ambiguity or miscalculation of what I'm saying. I don't want us to over-interpret or over-misapply what it may mean to forget about it. Our past helps shape who we are. And we could just say, well, forget about it, and use that as an excuse to never reconcile with someone, to never make amends for brokenness, to never make a situation right, or to never ask for forgiveness. Like, no, those are things that the Spirit of God has called us to do, as Paul teaches in Corinthians. He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We have to deal with our sin. But if we've dealt with it, we need to leave it in the past. So many times, because of guilt and shame, we've been convicted of sin, we've confessed it to the Father, he has cast it into the sea of forgetfulness, and we keep bringing it back up. And it is as if he says, like, what are you talking about? I seem to have forgotten this. Why do you keep bringing this up? Forgetting what's behind, pressing on to what is ahead. But this isn't just about sin and failure. Sometimes we just relish in the good old days, and we're glorying and stuck in the past because we are reminiscing all the time about past achievements. And we will, again, references, the rearview mirror is for a reference point. We certainly can even see Paul on occasion relating to some of his ministry achievements, but we don't find him using past victories as an excuse to press on in the moment. Because success can become unhealthy when we stare at it and we cling to the glory days. And here's what happens when we do. We grow complacent and we wither and die. That's actually what happens. There are more dead churches in America today because they're stuck in the past. They're celebrating what God did in their church 20 years ago. What is God doing right now in our church, in our lives individually? So this, in the Christian faith, we got to see that every day brings new challenges, new opportunities for us to see the Lord at work. And here's the convicting thing about when we compare the windshield versus the rearview mirror, wherever our hearts are set, that's the direction you'll go. If our hearts are set on the past, that's where we'll go. Constantly revisiting the trauma, constantly revisiting the glory days and the achievements. Are we focused on pursuing Jesus? He is telling us to press on. How do we do this? Well, Paul gives one suggestion. He says, one thing I do. Paul's a one thing guy. This one thing I do. I forget what's behind, I press on. I would encourage us this morning to think through. Let's challenge today to be one thing people. One step at a time, one day at a time. What's one thing that God may use today to speak, challenge, encourage, convict, correct, positive or negative? What's one thing that he will speak to us to do that we will put in action today? One thing. It's so easy for us to get overwhelmed with all the things, like, now I'm stuck. Okay, let's narrow the focus. What's one thing? What's your one thing? What one thing could you change in order to pursue Christ more today? It could be something you need to add. It could be something you need to delete. It could be something you need to tweak. What sin or habit could you throw off? What habit or spiritual discipline could you put on? What relationship or even part of your schedule could you tweak slightly? What could you begin doing now that you aren't doing? Never underestimate the power of just doing one thing. And we could go on and on, me suggesting what those one things are. I'm going to leave space for you to listen to the Lord and trust with confidence that you will put that in action. But it may be how you spend your time. It may be how you spend your money. It may be what spiritual disciplines are practicing. Here is the point of the text. Let's don't miss it. The one thing is not simply related to my own pursuit. No. The one thing is related to pursuing Jesus more. What did he say in the preceding verses? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What's one thing that you can add, remove, or tweak in your life today that pushes you to pursue Jesus more? Let's grow in becoming one thing people as we pursue Jesus together. Here's the third thing, keeping our eyes on the prize. I hope that windshield rearview mirror picture comes back into your mind as we read this. Philippians 3, 14 through 16, Paul says this, I press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Paul, here and elsewhere throughout the New Testament, he loves to use athletic imagery. As a race, crossing the finish line, not quitting. And I think this is encouragement when we look at the level of maturity where Paul's kind of arrived. He's a pretty big deal. He's pretty successful. But he's not even giving air to the idea of retiring. It's like there's too much to do. There's too much to know. He's still striving to grow as an athlete, trying to further reach peak performance, running the race to its completion so that he can win the prize. Well, what is the prize? What does he say? It's a fuller knowledge of Christ. It's gaining Christ. It's knowing Christ. That's what Paul wants, to know Christ more and more. And in knowing him more and more, he realizes he'll become like him more and more. That's why this is the pursuit of a lifetime. Be careful. Be on guard with this temptation that the enemy would love to cause you to begin to think. Be careful that you do not adopt a passive attitude about the Christian life. Be careful that you do not adopt the attitude that Christ-likeness is just a passive stroll. It is a race. It is a pursuit. The New Testament uses time and time again this athletic imagery to describe the effort, the discipline involved in growing and in Christ. And in fact, let me read one, 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. I'm going to read one, and then I'll give you a reference for another that you can read later. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27 says this. Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now, everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. However, they do it to receive a crown that will fade away. But we, a crown that will never fade away. Therefore, I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. That's powerful. Hey, write this reference down and read it later. Hebrews 12:1-2. This is another reference in the New Testament where we see this imagery being used. Paul constantly is pursuing Jesus, constantly striving to know him more. Paul never lost the wonder of the gospel, and neither should we. And in fact, as we mature, he's calling for spiritual maturity here. As we mature in Christ, as we grow in our relationship, we're actually going deeper into the gospel, and we're never going beyond the gospel. So many times we hear the beauty and the good news of God designing us for relationship and sin separating us from God, and God in his love sending Jesus on this great rescue mission so that we can be redeemed and purchased and made right with him and walk in relationship. And we hear that story, we're like, yeah, man, that's kind of so boring. Isn't that elementary? No, that's it. That is it. That's the good news of God wanting relationship with you. The creator of the world, the one who creates, the one who sustains, the one is beyond all things, this awesome God who is so generous and so faithful and so lovely. He's pursuing you and he's inviting you to run hard after him. He has taken hold of those who have taken this step of faith, who've responded in repentance and faith to the call of the gospel. He's called us by grace. We've heard the gospel as a gift of grace. We're sustained by grace. And for all of eternity, we will sing praises to the God of all grace. So just as you received him desperately and in faith, so walk in him today desperately and by faith. Simple exercise. On the count of three, I would like everyone to take a deep breath in and exhale. You ready? One, two, three. Inhale. Exhale. That's a gift from God. Can you live without breathing? Every moment you breathe is a gift. And every moment you breathe is a reminder that God loves you, he has a plan for you, and may with every breath we pursue him more. With every breath, we breathe in his goodness and we exhale hope with the words we say, with the things that we do. So let me ask the question to end today that I started with. How old is your testimony? When's the last breath you took? That's how old your testimony is. The very air that you breathe, with the eyes that he has given you, and the mind that he has given you, and the gifts that he has given you, he's revealing his majesty around you every day, reminding us of himself, of his never-changing word. He's pointing us back to here. And so when we look through the rearview mirror, this is kind of the beautiful circle that starts to happen. As we look into the windshield, he drives us back here every time. He's never going to contradict himself. He's only going to affirm himself to us more and more and more. So what do we do? Well, I ask you this final question. What's one thing that you can do today, that you can do this week, to pursue him and to chase him so that you will know him more? What is it? And that, in our rhythm, is what we would call a next step. So let's talk through what some next steps may be for you. Maybe you're here today, in this room, watching online, listening on the radio, and you're really hearing or understanding for the very first time that God created you for a relationship, that sin separates you from God, and God in his love sent Jesus, who came from heaven to earth, to die on a cross. He rose from the dead, and he did that out of love for you. So that, by faith, you realize that's the only way that the consequences of your sin can be made right. And that's faith in Jesus doing that for you is the only way that you can have that relationship with God the way he intended it in the first place. And so you may be here today realizing and hearing that for the very first time, and you may say, okay, well, what do I got to do? What's the one thing? Romans 10:9 tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved, rescued, made new in relationship with the Father.